as we do that, we're going to conclude our series on Bible authority that we started some time back, 15 lessons ago, about 4 months or so back. We tried to be comprehensive as possible. Perhaps, no doubt, we could still do more, but we tried to be comprehensive and trying to help, on the one hand, reinforce respect for the authority of God, and at the same time to build that respect, if perhaps for the first time, to some may be studying some things about Bible authority. Again, reminding ourselves that Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world or the age." And so Jesus, in commissioning the apostles, predicated that upon His authority. And in teaching us how to be disciples of Jesus, that He has all authority. And so we are to yield ourselves in everything that we do and say, in word or in deed, we're to do in His name or by His authority. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And so we've tried to lay out before us in these series of lessons the fundamental choice that always exists. It's a fundamental choice of either choosing Christ and His authority in our lives, or choosing some lesser power, some lesser authority, and letting it rule us and guide us. But by doing that, we disregard and disrespect the authority of Jesus and trust in a power that will not save us. Turn with me to Colossians 2 to remind ourselves of what the Apostle said here. And through the course of these lessons, we've looked at this passage some. It says in verse 8 of Colossians 2, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So here is the choice. We have Christ, or we have the empty deceit, the philosophies and traditions of men, the basic principles of the world. These are in contrast to Jesus. So we can either choose them and content ourselves with them, but by doing that, we deceive ourselves and we are cheated of our reward. It is plundered by these lesser authorities, these lesser messages that distort, deceive, and distract away from and destroy faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on in that text to say, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Why would we choose anything else, anyone else, but Jesus? He is the one who is God with us. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him. You're not complete, you see, in these lesser authorities. We're not complete by the philosophies of men. We're not completed by the traditions of men and the principles of the world. But we are in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. He is over all rule and all authority in heaven and on earth. And so any right that we have to act, to believe and to act, must come from Jesus. And it's a choice that we are making every day. It's not just a choice that we made because we were baptized into Christ and we're members of the Church of Christ. It's a decision that we make in our lives every day of the life that we live, the faith that we will hold, that we will yield ourselves to the authority of Jesus. Colossians 2, he goes on to say in verse 20, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, you were buried with Christ in baptism, you were buried in the death to sin," Romans 6:4. Why then, as though, and by the way, Colossians 2:12, he's already talked about that here too. "If you died with Christ in the basic principle of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Which all concern things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." Here's again the choice, the lesser power, the lesser authority. The doctrines of men, the creeds of men, the commands of men, traditions of men. the bindings of men. Don't touch this. Eat that. Don't eat that. So these things have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. A lot of things people do religiously seem to be very devout, seem to be very spiritual, very religious. They have that outward appearance at times. He says it's self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You see, it is the power of Jesus in the gospel that has real value, real power against the flesh, against the sins of the flesh, against overcoming sin. When we choose any authority other than Jesus, we're choosing an inept power. We're choosing men rather than heaven. Remember, that was the choice in one of our last studies, Matthew 21:25. Heaven or men? What was the baptism of John? Was it from heaven or was it from men? Men's authority, and one of our lessons we had in the series was, you know, the traditions of men and the, you know, numbers. You know, how can so many people be wrong? You know, and a lot of people base what they believe religiously and practice religiously on the numbers. You know, so many people can't be wrong. Or maybe it's emotions. Very often, that becomes the authority. Or sometimes just convincing ourselves that those things don't really matter, certain things don't really matter, and there's little things, and we're just going to be concerned with the big things. And so, we become arbiters of God's will as He's revealed it to us. And all that comes back to is choosing the authority of men rather than the authority of heaven. So we've tried to lay out before us that Jesus, and He alone, has the authority of heaven to save us. He only has the power. Power from heaven. Divine power, God's power, to save us from our sins. And when we talk about Bible authority, fundamentally we have to remember that that's what we're talking about. It comes down to a matter of our salvation and respecting Jesus Christ and trusting Him, putting our faith in Him. And so we sang tonight, oh how sweet to trust in Jesus, to take Him at His word. I suspect that song was chosen deliberately to help us in our study about and discussion about faith and Bible authority. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus because living by faith means submitting to His authority that's revealed in the Bible. If we're going to trust Him at all, we can only do that to the extent that He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures and we are willing to yield to Him, to that Word, to that authority, in everything. By the way, remember, authority means the freedom of action, the right to act. He gives us the right to act when He reveals His will. So we talked about how to establish Bible authority and how to apply Bible authority. We also talked about respecting the silence of the Scriptures. And when God is silent, we don't have the right to add to it, to go beyond it, but be content in it. All of that amounts to the faith that we have that we're to live by. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we're to be walking by faith, living by faith, not by sight. And so, let's remind ourselves, as we're concluding some things in this series tonight, let's remind ourselves that great faith draws necessary inferences as it submits to the authority of Jesus. Remember how we establish Bible authority? Direct statements, approved examples, and necessary inferences. I want you to go to Luke 7 with me for a minute and see with me that Jesus describes an individual's faith. And we had some study on this man in our series, Matthew 8 and Luke 7, of this Roman soldier, this centurion who had a faith in Jesus. I want you to see the nature of his faith. In Luke 7, now when he concluded all of his sayings and the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, now that's when the centurion, this Roman soldier, he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews to him, and he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now he doesn't go personally, he sends the elders of the Jews of Capernaum, pleading, urging, begging Jesus to come and heal his servants. And of course, they present the case of this man to Jesus and tell Jesus he's worthy of your consideration. He loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. He's deserving that you give consideration to him. And so verse 6, Jesus went with them. And while the man, while Jesus was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Jesus. And he said, "Lord, do not trouble yourself. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof or enter my roof. Just say the word." He said, "Yet, therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed." We see the man's humility and his deference to Jesus to say, "I'm not worthy for you to come here." He sends his friends to him and says, "Just say the word, and he'll be healed." Now, he said, "I'm a man under authority." And this is some of the points we made in our study. I'm a man under authority. I say to this servant, "Go," and he goes. This soldier, "Go," and he goes. And another, "Come," and he comes. And they obey me. I know what authority is. You say the word, and my servant will be healed. You have the authority. That's what he's telling Jesus very clearly. I know, I trust, I believe you have the power. You have the authority. And when Jesus heard this, these things, it says, verse 9, he marveled at him, turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found so great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent, returning home, found the servant well who had been sick. Jesus healed him. He is amazed. He says, this man has great faith. But I want you to see what this man does. In all that we've just described, this man drew some necessary conclusions about Jesus and about his power that moved him to do what he did. Jesus had been healing up in those regions. He had been teaching and healing people. The message had come to this man. This man had contemplated and considered the evidence, the testimony of this person called named Jesus. And he believed he had the power. He drew a conclusion on the basis of the evidence. He didn't even go to him in person. He didn't even see him in person. But he trusted him. He drew the only conclusion he could draw. This man is healing the sick. This man is healing the lame. This man has power. Power that's from God. Power that can heal. He drew a necessary inference. We talked about using necessary inferences for Bible authority and tried to lay out biblically, scripturally, how to do that, when to do that, and be careful. So sometimes we can draw inferences that are not necessary. And if we're not careful, we can get ourselves in trouble. But you see, based on the testimony that was before this man, the evidence before him, there's only one conclusion he could draw. Jesus had the power to heal his servants. And so he went to him and he did it. And Jesus said, "You've got great faith." We have brethren today who tell us necessary inference is not the way to establish Bible authority. There are people who are trying to undermine the use of necessary inference as a way to establish authority. We need to see that and realize that that is error. We can use it. This man used it. We found and noted that throughout Scripture in a number of places. Great faith, when properly used, that is, when scripturally used, when the evidence given by God is assessed and judged, judging what is right, Luke 12 and verse 57. That's why we have in Hebrews 11 on this chart. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. There's evidence, but we have to draw a conclusion from the evidence. The only possible evidence is that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that God will bless those who serve Him and seek Him. Verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, or diligently seek Him. Living by faith, when we say we walk by faith, not by sight, means we yield to the Bible authority of the inferences within Scripture necessarily, conclusively drawn. Only possible choice. Only right conclusion based on what's offered. Jesus said, great faith is attached to that. I want you to also see that great faith loves Christ by obeying His commandments.
We establish authority, Bible authority, by commands or direct statements of Scripture. Well, great faith loves Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love is defined by obeying the commandments of Jesus. Again, in 1 John 5, John said, he attaches that with faith when he says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, and for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith, great faith, loves Christ, does the will of Christ, obeys His commandments, that it's not a burden to do so, but does so indeed in truth. 1 John 3:18. We talk about Bible authority, living by faith, and using the Bible to establish what we believe and what we practice. When we are willing to yield to the commandments contained in it, we're loving Jesus. We're demonstrating great faith. Great faith follows the example of Christ in hope. We studied about Jesus, our example, this morning. Much of these are the same verses, but I want you to look at Philippians 3, one we did not look at this morning. In Philippians 3, we talked about examples, didn't we? In establishing Bible authority, this passage discusses it. He says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. A lot of people who are putting themselves out as worthy of imitation. But Paul says they're enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There's the contrast. Earthly things, heavenly things. The apostolic pattern that Christ approves, that He authorizes, or the lesser authority, the lesser examples, the enemies, in fact, of His cross. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even submit all things to Himself. Now, Paul has been discussing within the context of hope and attaining the resurrection of the dead, that he says this about following the pattern that's been set. Verse 14, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're anticipating the return of Jesus. We're looking forward to Him coming back. He's going to change our body, transform it into His glory. There's going to be that resurrection and that change we've been talking about and studying about in our adult class. See, he says, but you're not going to have that hope unless you follow the examples approved of by Jesus. Unless you imitate Him, you see, as your master, you become like Him, Luke 6. You see, that's where our hope is anchored. And so great faith follows the examples that Scripture set before us that authorize Christ-approved conduct and doctrine and hope. So we have faith, love, and hope. A faith that will take the evidence presented and trust Jesus in everything. A love for Christ so deep that we will listen carefully to what He says and trust it to be so and obey Him. And a hope that shows itself by following the examples that Christ and His apostles have set before us by the inspired Scripture, a pattern for us to follow. Great faith. You see, discipleship means we follow the Master. He's our model, and we emulate Him. So, when we're talking about Bible authority, let's remember, we're talking about faith. We're talking about living by faith. And you know, people are deceived at times by a message that says, when you talk about Bible authority, then you're just, you know, you're being legalistic.
You're talking about patterns. You think the Bible is just a blueprint. You're devoid of any emotion and any real zeal for God. All of those are deceptions. All of those are distortions. All of that is to turn our attention away from the revealed authority of Jesus Christ and using it in the God-given manner of direct commands or statements or commandments, approved examples, and the necessary inferences drawn from Scripture. We have to use the Scriptures that way if we're going to have faith. Otherwise, we're just walking by sight, and everybody's left to their own devices. Now, let's explore that for a minute by looking at 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 5. In 1 Timothy 1, 3, 4, and 5, we read of the purpose of God's command. And we can see within this statement what is at the heart of the authority of God revealed in Scripture. We quote another passage, faith working through love. That's from Galatians 5th chapter. In Christ Jesus, what avails is faith working through love, Galatians 5 and verse 6. And we'll come to that in our conclusion. But what you see in this passage, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. He says there's purpose in God's commands. There's a purpose there. And at the heart of it is the authority of Christ revealed in Scripture. Bible authority establishes our doctrine. It establishes our teaching. That's what Paul alludes to and builds his case upon in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. When he says, I marvel at you so quickly removed from him who called you to another gospel. The gospel called you to God's grace, and you've turned to another gospel, not of the same kind. It's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Bible authority. Thus saith the Lord. That establishes what we teach. Not the lesser authorities, traditions of men, philosophies of men, basic principles of the world. You see? Not that. So Paul says, I left you in Ephesus, Timothy, that you could charge the people there. Don't teach any other doctrine. You teach the doctrine that has come from the apostles, that Christ has endorsed, that Christ has provided, that which comes from God's command. God's commandments. That will provide godly edification which is in faith, not the fables of men, not genealogies. Those generate strife and dispute. He says, here's the purpose of the commandment. Here's the purpose of the authorized instruction and directive from heaven. The commandment from God. He says the purpose is love. Now, without getting into all the nature of love, we realize here we cannot separate the commandments of God from the love of God. Man tries to do that. Man tries to say, well, you're a legalist. I love God. You know, it's a love letter. It's not a blueprint. You know, they set up a false contrast and then expect you and me to choose one or the other. This verse says that the purpose of the commandment is love. God commands because He loves and because His purpose for us is love. Look at how Paul defines it. Love from a pure heart. He's expecting us to practice love by the commandments. From the commandment of God. You see, God's commandments are for our benefit, but our obedience is to come from pure hearts. Problem is, when we try to obey God, but we forget the heart. We forget the commitment and devotion of purity and trust that compels our conduct. Look at Isaiah, first chapter, 10 through 17. It's a problem in Israel. Problem long ago, continues to still be worthy of our consideration because it continues to be a problem. Here, God told Israel, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, he's not talking about Sodom and Gomorrah here. He's talking about Jerusalem. But he likens them to Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were terrible places. God destroyed them because of their gross immoralities. And he likens Jerusalem, the city of David, the people of God, to those cities. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? Why are you sacrificing to me? Now think about that for us. Consider that if we today as Christians are living in immorality and hypocrisy, and yet try to approach God in worship, try to come before God on the Lord's day and give Him worship in spirit and truth, and yet Monday through Saturday we don't think about God, we don't consider God. We live like the world or a part of the world. We think like the world, act like the world, talk like the world. But on Sunday, we're going to come and we're going to give God praise. Now, we would right immediately see how wrong that would be, wouldn't we? And yet, that's exactly what God through Isaiah is addressing to Israel. He says, Why are you bringing your sacrifices? Says the Lord. Verse 11, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Well, wait a minute, God, you commanded them, didn't you? Didn't you command those? Well, He did. He wanted them to bring them. But He wanted more than just the offering, you see. He wanted a life of faith, a life that trusted Him, a life that was pure, that was holy as He is holy. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? God says in your immorality and hypocrisy, you are trampling upon me and my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred assembly. He says, I don't want it. You call your assemblies, but it's full of iniquity. Your new moons, you've appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Oh God, hear our prayers. But He says, my eyes are closed. Why? Because you see, their hearts were impure. Their lives were ungodly. Even though you made many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You harm and hurt others. Injustice abounds. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. I want to bless you. I want to cleanse you. I want to forgive you. I want to receive you. But stop coming before me with impure hearts and impure lives. I will not accept it. Though He commanded the animals, He wanted their hearts to be right. He wanted their lives to be holy. And He still does. This is what David was talking about in Psalms 51. 51st Psalm, where David, in penitence, confesses his sin to God and seeks God's mercy and forgiveness. He says, You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. These, O God, You will not despise. So Paul says, this is why I want you in Ephesus, Timothy. Teach no other doctrine than the one that is authorized by God, that is apostolic, that is from the Spirit of God, authorized by heaven. Because God's commandment has as its purpose love, love for God, love for man, from a pure heart, from a good conscience. God wants our obedience, our conscience to be in line with
and conform to a good conscience. Love that is without hypocrisy. Remember what Peter said, baptism doth also now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the appeal or the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When one obeys the commandments to be baptized, is the response of a good conscience, is the appeal of a good conscience to God. And I want His cleansing, His forgiveness. Love that is without hypocrisy. Romans 12:9. So, God commands us, not so we can go through a form, but that we can, with a good conscience, walk with Him. With a good conscience, have the love that He has shown us. Have the devotion and purity that He is and that He calls us to. The purpose of God's command is love from sincere faith. The idea of God's command, God's authority, God's right to direct us and expect us to follow Him is love from a sincere faith. What's a sincere faith? Well, James 2:14-18 explains to us that a sincere, a genuine faith is a faith that does more than speak, does more than say, it acts. What profit is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but does not have works, does not have actions that correspond to the words, to the faith that he says he has? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, destitute, needs daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you don't give him the things needed for the body, how does that profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is shown by our actions. So the purpose of the commandments is to put us to action, to help us trust God enough to have such a faith that is so genuine and true and sincere that when He speaks, we yield, we command, we obey, we act. We show our love in that way. Faith working through love. You see, when we talk about Bible authority, we're talking about developing the very life that is consistent with the love of God, with a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Now, the last 3 minutes, I'd like for us to, as we sum this up, look at James, the first chapter, verses 21-27. And see that, and see the relationship between genuine faith, saving faith, God-approved faith, and respect for Bible authority. In the passage, as John's already read most of this passage for us, I want to see several points here as we go through it. One is, we have to cleanse our heart to make room for God's Word. Now, God's Word contains God's authority. The Bible possesses the power of heaven to save, to command us, to approve us before God. If we'll trust Him, trust it, and obey it. But we've got to make room for it. So He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. All of the abundance of wickedness, put it away. And receive with meekness the implanted Word that's able to save your soul. So, first thing we have to do is cleanse our hearts. We've got to make room for it. James 4:1. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, to cleanse our heart, to make room for the Word of God, we have to repent of sin. That's what repentance is changing our hearts, cleansing our hearts, removing the sin that's there. So if we're going to respect authority, we have to start with our hearts. And by making room for God's Word, He then says, implant God's Word in our hearts. Now, the word He uses here is the idea of engrafting. The implanted or engrafted Word. So that it will grow. Engraft God's Word. Provide a place in your heart for God's Word to grow. Well, we talk about respecting Bible authority. Isn't that what we mean? That's what we're saying is we've got to have a heart that will listen to the Bible, that will respect what God's Word says, that will take its commands, that will take its examples, that will draw the necessary inferences from what is said, and that we will trust God to live by faith. Implant God's Word.
But how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Well, in this text, he says, receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word. Meekness. We have to have meekness, which in this context is contrasted with the wrath or orge back in verses 19 and 20. Let every man be swift to hear. Hear what? Hear word of truth, verse 18. To hear and be a doer of the word, as we go on to say. He's going to talk about hearing the word and then doing the word. But before we ever do the word, we've got to hear the word. And if we're going to hear the word, we've got to be swift about it. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, the orge, this wrath and outburst of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The filthiness and wickedness that is an element of that, you've got to get rid of that. Requires meekness, yielding, strength under control of Christ, yielding ourselves to Him. You see, receive with meekness. Understand that what God's Word says is more important than what I have to say. What God has to say is right every time. And I'm often wrong. But God's always right. And so I will yield to what He says. I will receive with meekness the Word that He has given and engraft it, implant it deeply within, because I've made room for it. I've removed the sin. I've repented. I've made a heart that's ready and prepared to follow His power, His authority, to see whatever I do in word or in deed, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the authority of Christ. That's what James is talking about. You want to follow His authority? Get your heart right. Plant God's Word there and be a doer of it. 22-28:4. He says, obey it. Don't just listen. Don't just be a hearer. Don't deceive yourself that you can hear it and not live it. Not be a doer. So, faith, true faith, and respect for Bible authority comes together when we will put the Word in our heart and obey it in what we're doing. That's what we've tried to demonstrate in these lessons on Bible authority. Faith at work. James goes on in this text to show us faith at work is blessed by God. And what that really amounts to is submissive obedience to Bible authority. If we do not yield to Bible authority, we are not obeying Jesus. In 25-27, he who looks into the perfect law and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now let's break that down bit by bit. First of all, he says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. The idea of looking into here is the idea of stooping down. To stoop down, to look into. John stooped down to look into the tomb in John 20 and verse 5, and Mary did in John 20 and verse 11. It's the same word I believe Peter uses in 1 Peter when he talks about the things which angels desire to look into. We are to stoop down. We are to look into God's law, God's Word, the Bible. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Love for the Word. Meditate upon it. Look into it. You want to implant it? You want it to bear fruit in your life? You've got to take time with it. You've got to respect the authority of it enough to take long drinks from it. Look carefully into it. And continue. You see, he says, continue in it. Stay there. Stay near it. Remain in it. Tarry there. Do not look and then walk away like the man who looks in the mirror and then he forgets what he saw and he makes no corrections, makes no improvements. Look into it. Dig into the Word of God. See yourself there and put it into your heart and let it change who you are. to what God wants you to be. That's respecting Bible authority. That's following Bible authority in all things, as a congregation, as individual Christians. Be a doer of the work, he says. A doer of the work. Verse 25. This, he said, not a forgetful hearer. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's perfect, it's complete, and it will convert us. But we have to be a doer of it. So obey the perfect or complete law of liberty. It frees us from sin. And then he says the blessing comes in the doing. See, that's what he illustrates in 25 and 26 after he says the doer is blessed in what he does. So you don't deceive yourself that you're religious if you don't bridle your tongue. If you're not controlling your tongue to be honest, to be true, to not be a gossip, not be a backbiter, not be a slanderer. You know, to use your tongue to advance righteousness, honesty, and justice. If you don't bridle your tongue, but you think you're religious, then you're deceiving yourself because you're not a doer of the work. You're not following the Word of God. It's not in your heart. You're not submitting to Bible authority. Don't you see? Following Bible authority is about true worship, true organization. It's also about being a true individual of righteousness and obedience to God in all of our activities. Don't deceive yourself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The blessing comes in the doing. Genuine faith, respect for Bible authority. That's what we want to do and aim to do every day as a Christian, in word or in deed, to make that application. Let's sum it up in Galatians 5, verses 6, 5, 6, and 7. In Galatians 5, Paul says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Our hope of righteousness is not by the law, as his contrast is throughout the book, but by faith. Now, being by faith means that we take God and Jesus Christ at His Word, and we are doers of His Word. We respect His authority. And by faith, not by the law, but by the gospel, we have our redemption, and we have a hope of righteousness. Our trust is in Jesus Christ as our means of righteousness through faith in Him, through the gospel that provides that capability. So by faith, we eagerly wait for Thy hope. How do we do that? How do we wait? Well, we live, we work, through love. A faith working through love. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. We wait for the hope of righteousness. We eagerly anticipate it by respecting the authority of heaven. By living a faith that is active through love. Remember, the purpose of the commandment is love. From a pure heart, from a clean conscience and sincere faith. Good conscience and sincere faith. So, faith working through love has the power to overcome every obstacle that we face. Every sin. See, in Christ, it avails. It has power. That's what the word avail means. It has power. What has power is not whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. What has power is faith working through love. Respecting Bible authority in all things. You see, you were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? That's what it means to have faith working through love. For the faith that works through love is a life of obeying the truth. And they had been hindered in that. And Paul is calling them back to it. It may be that we've been hindered. If so, God's calling us back to Bible authority for all that we say and all that we do, in everything, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Obeying the truth. Then your life is run well. The race is run well. And
the hope that you have will be obtained in Christ Jesus. Because He has the power, you see. He has all power, all authority. He has the ability to save you, and He alone. So listen to Him in all things. Follow His word. Put it in your heart. Live it in your life. And be blessed in the doing. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one tonight. We hope that you will by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sin, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, there's sin you need to correct before your God. We urge you to do that. Repent of it before you and your God. If you need the prayers of the brethren and need to let us know of public sin that's being corrected, then we want to urge that as well. We want to assist you and help you in you correcting those things before God, who certainly will forgive. If we can help, won't you come while we stand and sing?